And the three topics that we want to look at here is believe. And I just want to tell you, I mean, such a great message last week. We're not talking about believing about something. In other words, I hear lots of people say, I believe there's a God. You know, I believe that he sent his son Jesus. You know, that's believing the information. But when we talk about believing, we're not talking about knowing or thinking or believing about. When we talk about belief, we're talking about believing in. That's very different. I can see you today and believe that you're here and believe that the name on your tag is your real name. But that doesn't mean that I believe in you. You know what I'm saying? The great scripture, the Bible tells us that the way that we come to the Lord says, whosoever believes in him. That's something deeper. That's more than just having a logical opinion. Belief is a beginning place. That's how we come to the Lord. That's why we are Christians. Because even though there may be things we don't understand or comprehend or know about, that we make that decision that we will give our lives to him, that we trust him, we believe in him as the Son of God. So, three topics that we're looking at: believe, belong. That's what we're gonna try to talk about today and land on is what it means to belong. The third thing that we want to look at next Sunday is what it means to become, and how those things relate to our purpose statement that you hear us say all the time: we are a family of faith, and we are resolved. We're committed to. We're deeply committed to irresistibly engaging lost people. And for that to happen, I'm just telling you, some of us are not that irresistible. But he is. And when he is in us, he can do things that never could happen otherwise. And you know, I think sometimes it feels almost like God made a mistake, that he entrusted us to be the ones who share with the world about him. But that's because we're his. So today I want to get started here talking about what it means to belong. And I want to get started here with kind of doing a flyover, and hopefully we will end up in a few minutes with a safe landing. You know, when you do a flyover, we got some pilots here this morning, you know, and when you do a flyover, ideal thing is that it ends with a safe landing. So I hope that's what happens with us today. I want to get started today with this guy named Albert Einstein. When he was asked his opinion of the war, this was in 1915, with the rise of German nationalism, Einstein wrote a 3-page essay. He wrote that. Einstein is a secular Jew, and he wrote this about what he thought of the rising Christian nationalism in Germany. And he concluded his essay with these words. I think they're striking. He says, "Yet, why so many words, when I can say it all in a single sentence? Indeed, in a sentence that is most apt for me as a Jew. Honor your master, Jesus Christ, not only with words and songs, but rather foremost above everything else, honor him through your deeds." In other words, Einstein is saying here, the problem with the nationalistic Christian church is not their Christianity. What he's saying is that it's their departure from Christianity. And Einstein says, from what I hear, he's a pretty smart guy. He says the answer to it all is the return to Jesus Christ, and to honor him, and to not just honor him with our lips, but to honor him in the way that we live our lives. And I just got to tell you this morning, this is my desire, this is my longing, both for me personally and for us as a family of faith. Now, this is one of the most blessed times of my whole week, is walking here on Sunday morning and seeing you, seeing us worship. And I feel a growing excitement. And when I tell you that, you need to understand that in my family, they would say, "Tim, excited?" You know, we could go to a concert or a big event and everybody's hollering, yelling on their feet, and the kids would sometimes ask Katie, is Tim all right? Is he happy? Is he excited? Well, I'm just going to tell you, my excitement is not this touchy-feely stuff that you see some people doing. It's the real thing on the inside. But I want to tell you something this morning. There is in me a growing excitement as I see what God is doing in us, in me, in you. And I think the scripture that we're going to open today, I think it's going to be really helpful. So we're going to open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter. This is the very first time that Peter ever preached. And it says, with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with the people that had assembled there. He said, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." That's a pretty good message still today, isn't it? And look what happened. Those who accepted his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then the 3,000 new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all of the believers, they were all together, and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone that had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. Daily people were getting saved. Daily people were giving their hearts to the Lord. What we see in Acts here is basically that Luke gives us the first 25 years of the history of the Christian church. From the resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem right through to the Apostle Paul bringing the gospel to Rome. And I think this morning that there are two mistakes that we can make when we read a book like Acts. Acts is a historical narrative in the New Testament. And the first mistake that we can make is to read everything in the book of Acts as prescriptive. That is, everything that you read should be done today. And if we do that, that leads us to a belief that there should be signs and wonders, and there should be apostles, and that we should have little fires hovering over our heads, and everybody should be giving away everything that they own to other people. You'll read about Paul getting bitten by a snake, serpent, poisonous serpent. He shakes it off in the fire. He's fine. And we have people who think that we should be handling snakes in church. I'm just kidding. But listen. No, because that's serious. Here's the truth. A narrative, folks, a narrative doesn't work like that. And we have a number of narratives in God's Word. This is not like the letters. This is not like the epistles that are often filled with instruction and encouragement and guidance. But there's another mistake. The opposite mistake is to go to the other extreme and just simply say, well, when we read Acts, when we open the Word of God, that it is not prescriptive, that it is just descriptive. That it's only the story, just describing an interesting historical story. The book of Acts is not just prescriptive. It's not just descriptive. What I'd like to tell us this morning is, I'd like to call it informative. It informs us. It informs us as to what happened when the church was born. And I think that's pretty good information for us, folks. Acts functions like a founding national story. You know, we have a great national story. You know that. We have a wonderful national story. But, you know, here's the thing. So if we were to go back in a prescriptive fashion, then what we really should do is we should return to our military being restricted to muskets and those roll-around cannons that they had and wearing clothing that was inadequate to keep them warm in the weather. And we shouldn't fly in airplanes, and we shouldn't drive an automobile. In other words, what I'm saying is I love our national history. There is no nation in the world like our nation. And what I'm saying this morning is when we open the book of Acts, we are reading the narrative, the founding story of us as Christians. And the paragraph that I want us to look at this morning, it is the only complete summary of church life that's in the whole book of Acts. And it follows this first sermon of Peter's, the first one that he ever preached. And Luke seems to have set up this paragraph to put it there in front of us, I think, to teach us something. I think to give us an ideal for the church. The ideals, the very ideals that led to this explosive success of Christianity. And I got to tell you, the first thing that Luke tells us, I find it a little bit surprising. A predominant characteristic of the Christian is they were students. I'm glad you didn't boo. Christianity was founded on a particular message, and it was devoted to a particular curriculum. When you open up your word, right, immediately before this paragraph starts, Peter has been preaching. He's been preaching the gospel of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And it's that gospel message that brings this 3,000 group of people, this community of people into existence. And we hear Peter saying, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus. This is only a short time since Jesus ascended into heaven. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, folks, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, they said, brothers, what are we going to do? What do we do with this? And Peter replied and said, here's what you do. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for you, in his name, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them and he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then those words, those who accepted this message were baptized. And then on that day, there were about 3,000 that were added to the family of God that became new Christians. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It is the gospel message of Christ's lordship and his forgiveness that is the thing that establishes the church. It's a particular message, a special message. There's none other like it. It has a particular content because, folks, I hope you know the church is not based on a denomination. It's not based on a building. It's not based on a religion. It's not based on theology or culture or demographics. The church is founded on a particular message, and without that message at the heart of church life, it's not a real church. And we read there that they devoted themselves to a full-blown curriculum. I find it remarkable that Luke makes this the very first thing that he wants to tell us about. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were students. The church is an educational community. You know, we use the word disciple. We use it so often to describe a follower of Jesus Christ. Disciple doesn't mean follower. Disciple doesn't mean worshiper. The word disciple simply means student. And we see this emphasis, we'll see this all the way through the whole New Testament, through the New Testament. You know, one of the things that is really striking, if you went back to Rome in the year 200, they offered, keep in mind here, this is a period of time when Christians are being persecuted. They offered newcomers to the church 144 hours of classes over a three-year period. That's one lesson a week over 3 years, 144 classes, and then only then would they offer you baptism. Now, there was a shortcut. There was a high-speed version of it. You could go down to Jerusalem in the year 300, and they offered a 126-hour course during the 40 days preceding Easter. Only 126 hours of lessons. But there was a catch. You had to do 3 hours a day, 6 days a week, for the 7 weeks building up to Easter. And folks, what we're talking about here is just simply the introduction course, the introductory catechism to the Christian faith. Now, if you know me very well, you know I'm not suggesting that we need to bring that back. And I don't think that we should withhold baptism from anyone. That's not in the Bible. Anyone who comes and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in him, in his lordship for the forgiveness of their sins, man, they ought to be baptized right away. We're ready for baptism anytime. You can get a hold of one of us pastors on Sunday morning and you can be baptized right here in that very service. But here's the thing, the early church knew. They knew that they faced some big problems. The Roman world and ideology was so foreign to the Christian gospel that the ancient church knew. They really thought that people had to be re-schooled to think Christianly. And the other thing is that Christians experienced huge pressure from the Roman authorities not to be Christians. And the church leaders knew that only a deeply schooled student of Christ and his word was going to survive the persecutions. And all I'm doing this morning is making the point that Christianity was an educational movement from the very beginning. And I need to tell you this morning that this is not a concept that I was drawn to. The word student. I know, I mean, my wife loves to learn. The word student is like chalk grating on the chalkboard to me. But you know what's changed for me? I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. Some of you remember the day that I was born, I came home from the church that week. I was in church on Sunday. And I was in church twice on Sunday, and on midweek service, and on revival meetings, and on Saturday night and Wednesday night prayer meetings. I grew up in the church. But what I have to tell you this morning, and I'm not blaming anyone here, I'm just speaking for myself, I really knew very little about the Word of God. I knew the stories. I knew the theology that we believed in. I knew pretty much where to find things in the Bible. But what I'm saying to you this morning, what we're talking about here in this early church is they recognize. So what was going on? There was corruption in the government that was anti-Christian. It was a culture in a time where sin abounded and the human body was worshipped and God was images that were in a temple someplace that you were supposed to worship, or the emperor was God. And for them to survive, and I want to move on from this, but I just want to suggest to you today that I'm so thankful that as years have went by, to simply discover that when we pick up the Bible, to understand that it is a publication preserved and directed by the Holy Spirit in incredible, unbelievable ways, that it is the very Word of God and that we can depend on it and that we can trust it, and that it is true and that it is the only truth. See, it's very easy for us as believers to simply say, all you got to do is give your life to Jesus and trust Him. And then we're very happy to just go ahead and celebrate your new faith and have your baptism. Then bless God, send you on your way. And that didn't happen in the early church. They knew that sin was powerful, that Satan and his minions were waiting at the door. They don't care about you, but what absolutely Satan wants is he wants to destroy the faith of every Christian. And so all I'm saying this morning is that there is a foundation. There is a foundation that comes from knowing the Word of God, and the place to get involved in that and to discover that and to be guided in that. It's not on YouTube. It's not on YouTube. Oh, I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with YouTube. There's some great pastors I listen to on YouTube. What I'm telling you is there's a ton of information that's not the truth. And the family of faith is a place where that foundation can be examined. So, you know, all of that said, the church isn't just a bunch of nerds with a curriculum. What Luke says is that they were also a family. Luke says that what he saw happening here in the book of Acts, where we see this early history of the church, Luke says that they were a family, sharing lives and resources with each other. See, referring to ourselves as a family of faith, that wasn't just some brilliant idea that Pastor Scott and I came up with. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. Look at what Luke says. He says, they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to the fellowship. The fellowship. You know, that's kind of a weird Christian word. We don't use it very much anymore. You know, maybe an academic fellowship or maybe a medical fellowship. Or I guess if there's some of you that like the Lord of the Rings, maybe you're into the Fellowship of the Ring. But it's an awesome word. It's an awesome word, koinonia in the Greek. They were devoted to koinonia. It's really a hard word to translate, and especially for me because I don't know anything about Greek, which is why for today, fellowship will do just fine. It basically means, what it means is family. It means partnership. It means camaraderie. It means togetherness. It means business dealings. All of this stuff in one amazing word. It's not translated in some of the newest NIVs, but there is a definite article. It's the fellowship. It's a concrete thing. It's a real thing. We're not just talking about the atmosphere or some warm, fuzzy feeling. Luke begins to unpack what the fellowship is. And one of the concrete things is eating together. Amen? Applause? Celebration? They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then he does it again at the bottom of your screen there. He says again, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. See, breaking bread means sharing a meal. You might wonder why there's two references there. Probably the first one refers to the Lord's Supper. You see, there's a definite article there in that one. What we call communion, there's a definite article, the breaking of bread. And then it says they broke bread in their homes and they ate together. No article there. They just shared a meal. An expression of their fellowship together. And let me just, that's an idea that came directly from Jesus. He was doing this all the time. In fact, he got called out a lot of times because he would go and share a meal with sinners. For Jesus and the early Christians, meals were an expression of fellowship. This became a huge deal for the early Christians. We know that the 4th century pagan emperor Julian, he worried about this business of fellowship and the sharing of meals that was leading people astray. He wrote, we must pay special attention to this point, and by this means effect a cure. The Galileans, that's the Christians, begin with their so-called love feast or hospitality or service of tables, for they have many ways of carrying it out and hence call it by many names. And the result is that they have led very many into their atheism. Julian sees Christianity as kind of an atheism because it denies all of the Greek and the Roman gods. He's worried about this sharing of meals, this fellowship that is widespread in the Christians. And I do want to say to you, sometimes some of us get caught up in what we might call a master chef mentality. If there's going to be company, then the whole family is going to pay all week. Because the recipes get dug out and every little detail has to be just right. And we'll even make phone calls. Do you like this? Do you like that? Listen, you're sharing a meal. If they don't like it, they can eat again someplace else. Really? What I am saying to you this morning, I love the fact this has been part of our family from the beginning. When we walked into this church, people that we did not know, who did not know us, said things like, hey, come on down, let's go over to the big boy and have a piece of pie. Or Many of you that have been around for a while remember your first time coming to church and somebody said, hey, come on over. You know, we'll have lunch with us. They didn't have lunch prepared. It was another bag of noodles in the soup. It was, you know, warm something up out of the freezer and get ready, because it wasn't about a great meal. We're talking about friendship, communication. Well, there was more than that. There's another expression of family, according to Luke, and that was sharing resources. Luke says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So it's just like you thought. Christians were all communists, right? Not at all. This wasn't compulsory, nor was it going to the government for redistribution. What we're talking about is an expression of love. And we know that in early Christianity, private ownership and personal wealth were honored. We read accounts where someone who was a successful business owner was the very one who was honored and helped the church to stay alive. In Acts 2, we just get this incredible, beautiful picture that Christians were so convinced that they were family, that they just moved their resources around to take care of one another. If somebody was in the family, they just moved their resources around, kind of like you would in a biological family. The early Christian church became so famous for this looking out for one another. Emperor Julian again. He says, why do we not observe that it is Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase this atheism? He says, I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues in every city, establish frequent hostels in order that strangers may profit by our benevolence. For it is disgraceful that the impious Galileans, not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. You know, the church hasn't always done well with this, but when the church has been family and they've shared resources, the impact has been phenomenal, and you can look around today and see the testimony of this. It looks different today. It looks different because the needs are very different. Not too many of us are on the verge of starvation. Not too many of us, sometimes, but not too many of us are not able to heat our home. But today we deal with a whole new set of needs in this culture that we're part of. The emotional needs, depression, loneliness, silently battling through marriages and family relationships and difficulties, things that are out there that were not there before, things like pornography. When we talk about coming alongside of the people that are in our family and ministering to them, no, it's not prescriptive of exactly the things that was happening in Acts, but what it is telling us and what it is showing us is even more alive than what it's ever been. Because what Luke is telling about, it's easy to simply see the activities of the first Christians. Hospitality, how we greet people, you know, opening the doors when someone comes into the church, opening the doors when somebody comes into our lives, the very things that some of us don't like. But what we're talking about here is not simply activities and behaviors. What we're talking about is we are talking about belonging. The church, folks, the church is not a building that we come to. The church is not a place where we assemble. But the church is a people. And we are a people because we belong to God. And when we believed, we were reinstated in that relationship of now being His possession. You know, we use a word sometimes. We talk about our belongings. Look it up in the dictionary, and you'll find out that it's pretty simple. Belongings are just things that we have kind of an intimate, affectionate relationship with. We are His belongings, but not only do we belong to Him and does He desire for us to give our lives back to Him, but we belong to one another. This isn't just the people that you go to church with. You know, something happens that we don't even totally understand. It's been almost 30 years ago that this lady and I stood at a marriage altar. And man, we had some work to do. But today, whatever happens, whatever goes on, whatever anybody says, whatever implication, whatever negative thing, this lady belongs to me. Oh, hold on. I belong to her. We're each other's. That's what the Bible says. When we talk about the church, we're talking about a people to belong to, the people who bear the name of the Lord. We are God's people. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for what God has done. But I hope that we can reinstate and rediscover the fact that why we want to invite people here is not so we got some more bodies in this building, but we want them to discover that when they believe in Christ, that they become part of something that's real, that we become, we belong to each other. We belong to Christ. That we've been reinstated in His family. And let me tell you this morning, what we're talking about here is even way bigger. We've done a good job of expressing how we act. The Bible tells us to. But let me remind us this morning that what we're talking about, it is so much more than all of that. There is a hunger today to belong. People don't even know how to express it. Sometimes we just say, well, I'm lonely. And there's different kinds of loneliness, but what we're talking about is when I do not belong, I was created in His image to be part of His family and to live under His direction and with His people and to interact with His people. And when I am off doing my own thing, when I do not know Him, I put myself in a position that is irreconcilable, that it is impossible to find any joy, to find any peace, or even to enter into quality relationships because I'm denying the very thing that I was created for. We were created to belong to Him, but when we belong to Him, we become brothers and sisters. We belong to each other. We are His family. So, here's the thing this morning. We start with belief. Believing in Him. And at the very moment that we say, Jesus, yes, forgive my sins. The Bible says that we become something new. That we are reinstated as His children instantly, still with a boatload of old habits and junk and stuff, but we have given back to Him the ownership of us, what He has been seeking for all of eternity. But when we do that, we become one with the other brothers and sisters. And I pray that God helps us that when we think of our church, that when we drive into this place, that we're not thinking about the worship, that we're not thinking about the pastors, that we're not thinking about whether or not the temperature is going to be right. But when we walk in, when we drive in and walk in, that we walk in with a sense, this is where I belong. These are the people that I belong with. We belong together. And just as the early church fathers knew, survival in the world that we live in today is dependent upon our embracing once again that through our belief, we are His belongings. We belong to Him. Because what God's going to do in us and through us, because we're with people every day. They don't know Jesus. They don't belong to anything worthwhile. We're not introducing Him to Clare Church of the Nazarene. They need to know that they can belong. That they can belong to the God who created the universe. The next step involves what we become. And we don't do it on our own. It's only through Him. But it also highly involves the fellowship of God's people. So I'm praying today as we go that God will somehow land in our hearts with that simple truth that we belong to Him. With all of our baggage and all the ugliness and all of the stuff that we're still battling to forgive ourselves for, He's not. He's already forgiven us. You're mine. If you don't know that today, this is a good day. This is a good day to answer that question. I'm going to pray for us. And when I do, if you don't know Him, would you just say, Father, forgive my sins. And I'll tell you what He's saying. Welcome. Welcome to the family. So, Lord, today I pray You go with us. I pray that somehow the truth of Your word would land in our hearts at a level and in a way that we could never accomplish on any human effort, but that the truth would resonate with us today that we belong to Jesus. The words of the old song, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Oh, not just for today alone, but for all of eternity. May that reality go with us today, Father, in Your name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next week. Become.
Three brothers in a fire, willing to die for their faith. But You were with them in the fire, and they walked out the next day. And Daniel met a lion, because he chose to pray. But You shut the mouth of that lion, and he walked out the next day. So what's gonna be said of me when it's all said and done? Will I stand for my beliefs, or will I turn around and run? Will let the whole world